All I can say after that wonderful introduction is, wow, what a day that's going to be. Well, it's been not even a week and a half that my wife and I arrived back home from Arizona, come back to cool Colorado. Not as cool as we thought it would be. I mean, it's cooler than we thought it would be, but we're enjoying it. And we had a wonderful welcome. Last Friday, a week ago yesterday, we looked out our window in the late afternoon and saw deer. 32 of them. I thought, wow, God really sent us a welcoming party. And I just loved watching them out there grazing and moving around and all that. I'd like to have gone out and pet them, but I guess I'll have to wait for that day to do it, right? What a day that's going to be, to have the opportunity of those ducks and all the different things we saw today in the children's story. Yes, it was a wonderful homecoming. But even topping that was last Sabbath, in the wonderful celebration that was presented here. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit sentimental, and throughout the program, I had to wipe my eyes a lot. You know, just to be reminded, as we look about us and see the devastation that's taking place in our world, and sometimes even in our lives, there is that day coming, but it's already been guaranteed. Guaranteed by the one who has already claimed the victory over death. And thank God we have a living Savior. And by His grace and by my inviting Him, He lives in me. He lives in you. As I was contemplating the message to share with you today, I happened to get a chance to see the quarterly. I didn't see it printed, I saw it online. Preparation for the end time. We had a great discussion today. I missed most of it because we were doing a few other things here with the computers. But it's a wonderful, wonderful study we're going into this quarter. I believe it's a fantastic follow-up where we learned of our personal relationship to God as stewards, meaning that we have gifts from Him, everything, and that He's given us the privilege of being really in charge of it and showing Him that we really appreciate all the blessings He's given us. This last quarter was a wonderful experience for me. And I'm really looking forward to the studies this quarter. But it says, preparation for the end time. Straighten things out here. Anyway, as I thought about it, I remembered there are some people, my wife is one of them, when they start reading a book, they want to make sure they know how it's going to end. Anybody like that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But Judy's like that, so she gave me permission to mention it. She likes to, you know, start the book, no, let's see how it's going to end. Well, here we're at the beginning of the studies about the end time, and today we're going to go ahead and take a look at the end. As you see the title, and I think Pastor mentioned it was the longest title he'd ever seen. Have you ever thought what it would be like to look back at the end of the world? Now, there was two ladies. They're older ladies. I won't call them old anymore. They were driving from Coral Gables, Florida, to a mountain home in Montreat, North Carolina. Now, it was a trip they'd made several times a year in this old Ford that was owned jointly. Bertha drove at the breakneck speed of 40 miles an hour. And she would not let Beulah Drive because she drove too slowly. Well, they were going through Georgia, and somehow they lost their direction. They got confused. Bertha said they'd already passed through Waycross. Beulah said they hadn't reached Waycross yet. Well, they kept the discussion going, and then they finally spotted this old guy, standing beside the road, and they stopped right beside him. And Bertha, who always took charge of things, said, "Mister, we need help. We want a straight answer from you. Do you understand?" Well, he kind of looked blank a little bit and finally, "Yeah, I know, understand." And Bertha continued, "I'm going to ask you a question, a very sensible question, and I want a sensible answer. Are we on this side of Waycross or the other side?" And again, you could see the puzzled expression in his face, and he finally scratched his head and said, "Well, lady, you're on this side, of course." "See, Bertha," shouted at Beulah, "I told you so." And they drove off, leaving the guy wondering what he just encountered. Easy question, easy answer, right? Wherever you are, you're on this side. Of course. But wait a minute. Another question. One that's not for humor, really. A question that's never been asked before, really. Which way is the last night on earth? Are we on this side or that side? You know, I don't know if you've ever had anybody ask that question before. We've always been on this side, haven't we? We've never experienced what it would be like to be on the other side. Maybe not even thought about it sometimes. The end has always been ahead, just ahead. Almost here, and I hope it's really almost here, but always ahead. You know, the mind really can't begin to imagine what sometimes it would be like to look back upon the end instead of forward. So the question is, which way is the end? And you can imagine asking that question one day or one time, and someone says, "Oh, we passed it a year ago." It kind of staggers the mind, doesn't it? But I want to tell you something, folks. I'm claiming it, stating it for a fact. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The end of the world is going to move with surprising speed out of tomorrow. Just kind of linger precariously today and suddenly become yesterday before receding into the past and becoming just history. Never again, and this is really the most important part of the question of the sermon today, never again an opportunity for decision. Never again an appeal for surrender. All decisions will have been made. All humanity's destiny will have been decided, as is declared in Revelation 22, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is righteous, let him or her be righteous still." We look about us today. People everywhere, walking in a stupor. Some of us, you know, get kind of caught up in it almost, and you know, in the busy life we have, or at least that some of you have. I'm not as busy as I used to be. You know, we're kind of like people like enchanted ground, letting the world just numb the senses. All the allurements, you know, you can get away, can't even get away from them. You drive the highway, there's the billboards. You look on your TV, all kinds of advertising. And then you're on the internet and all kinds of stuff comes on the screen. Everywhere. It's out there. And we know who's doing it most of the time, don't we? For so long, we've looked for our Lord. We've talked about it. We've tried to understand it. But that delay will have passed. And we will look back at the end of the world. We're not going to go on forever this way, generation after generation, with the coming of Christ always, always somewhere in the future. God, I believe, is in the process of winding things up. And again, one of these days, very soon, and I'm praying every day it's going to be really soon, we will be looking back at the second coming of Christ instead of forward to it. As it says in 1 Corinthians, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end of all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a surety. That's an event we are truly looking forward to. Now back to our question. Have you ever thought what it would be like to look back at the end of the world? All right, put your imagination cap on, will you? Okay, good, he did it. We're going to just do a mind picture here. Just imagine you and I are one day sitting beside of one of those beautiful living streams of the new earth. And a big, tall, handsome fellow comes up, you know, approaching us. And you can see almost a glow in his face. Well, we know he's been with Jesus. Could it be? Is that Peter? Yes, yes. And he's all alone. What an opportunity. And so we kind of motion to him. And Peter, I say, I read your story and your epistles over and over. You were the Bible character I just kind of above all others with whom I could identify. Your close walk with Jesus, your failures and your victories. Many times it's your faith over what you have had to overcome and your love. It gave me just the courage I needed. And then you might say, tell us more, Peter. Tell us more about some of the experiences we've read about. And maybe, you know, sometime some of the things we haven't heard. And so here we are in a land without any time clocks or whatever. You won't have to worry about checking it. We listen, almost spellbound, to Peter's stories. Stories that, while he's telling them, many times we interrupt with praise. Praise to the one who was able to save Peter. And you. And me. Yes. Praise God. It all began, he says, that day by the Sea of Galilee. My brother Andrew and I were, you know, working there with our father Zebedee. We were mending the nets after a very successful day of fishing. As I was working there, I just happened to look up, and I saw him. I saw him. He was smiling, and he reached out his hand, and he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I looked over at Andrew, and he nodded. I looked at my father, and he nodded. And so, we left our nets, our father, our jobs, our home, and followed Jesus. And over the next 3.5 years, what an experience. We saw and heard the most marvelous things that human beings could ever even begin to imagine, have never witnessed. I remember that day at a wedding feast, when they ran out of the wine, which is really grape juice, of course, and they didn't know what to do. So his mom, you know, Mary, approaches Jesus, and he said, well, fill those pots with water. They did. And they started dipping it out, and it was, the most delicious wine you ever tasted. And then, of course, there was that day he was preaching all day, talking to the people, and of course, miracles happening, etc. And finally, Philip came to him, and Now, he didn't say it personally because he would, you know, be a little embarrassed, but he used his, you know, the people. You know, he says, the people are getting hungry. Maybe they have to go home and eat, because of course he was feeling a little bit hungry, I believe. Anyway, Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. Really? And Peter says, and then there's that young boy who came up and gave Jesus his lunch, just a little lunch. And it fed the thousands. And we even had leftovers. And then he said, you know, the people would come. Well, I remember the blind, he would touch their eyes. Immediately they could see. The deaf, immediately they could hear. And I remember that day when we went to the garden tomb of probably the closest friend Jesus had. A man who he loved to visit in his home and share meals and things. But he had died 4 days before. He was buried in this tomb with a rock all over the front. People were weeping everywhere. And Jesus went up there and said, roll that rock out of the way. And they said, really? He's been there 4 days. Do it. So they rolled the rock. And then with that commanding voice of a creator, really, he called out, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. I mean, how thrilled we were at each event, Peter goes. But more important than the miracles we saw were the words that he spoke. I mean, we were with him day by day. We listened and listened, but not always did we understand what he was saying. It wasn't until he, well, left us and returned to his Father that some of the meanings became more clear and their significance more evident. Especially those words he spoke to Nicodemus when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was this promise that made the crucifixion, well, a glorious event instead of such a devastating tragedy. But it was really one of the final promises that he gave that kept our faith alive through all the years after his ascension. The words that John has recorded, and really it's significant for me, because just before he spoke those words, Peter says, he had just told me I was going to deny him, and I was feeling terrible. I was really downhearted just to think that he would say that about me. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Peter says, it was because of that assurance that I was able to preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thousands of people responded and accepted Jesus as their Savior and became part of his family. It was that hope that enabled the members of the church to continue sharing that good news throughout the world. And these are the words I last remember when I hung upside down on the cross and felt myself falling asleep for the last time. And then I think Peter might turn to us and say, tell me about your experiences, especially those closing days. I was sleeping, you know, until I heard the sound of the trumpet. I heard Jesus calling me from the dust. I remember God telling me to write certain things about what was going to happen, but I'd like to know really what occurred. And so we tell him. We tell him about the closing days. And our story could go something like this. It began for us in a place called Franktown, Colorado. We realized it was not up to us to do God's work, but simply to join with Him where He was already working. We discovered that knowing God as a personal friend was more important than any teaching about Him, just knowing Him as a person. And it made us look at each other and the people about us in an entirely new light. Well, there may have been some differences between us, I don't know. We felt the Holy Spirit drawing us closer and closer together. And remember those words of Jesus when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," He declared, "all will know that you are My disciples if you have love one to another." And so, it just took over. A deep longing to share the love of Jesus with, well, first of all with each other, and then with the people everywhere about us. God helped us in every way. Sometimes we had a Bible school, and which went beyond our highest expectations. We'd have meetings, and even using the internet, trying to reach the people everywhere. And you know, He did it. He did it. It mushroomed. Hundreds of people began to respond and began to come to Jesus and come to the truth about His wonderful message. Oh, how wonderful it was. Just lay aside the differences or whatever and be united in love and devotion for one family. At the same time, the world was really going in the opposite direction. Everything seemed to break loose. Everything. The events kept just tumbling pell-mell, one upon another. Devastating earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, floods. Everywhere you looked, it was becoming more devastating. Social evil, so terrible it's too painful even to bring into remembrance. People going around killing people and all kinds of devastating things. Corruption in the government became overwhelming. Even the religions of the world became threatening to us. But for us, Jesus became more and more precious. It seemed every day, every moment of the day, our fellowship with Him grew closer. We wanted one thing above all else, no matter what else was there, one thing we wanted: to know Him better, to have no barrier, to not have a single reservation in our surrender to Him, completely into His power. We prayed, did we pray, constantly. And one of the most important things we prayed, and I prayed, that we'd never disappoint Jesus again. Our companionship with Jesus meant more than anything else. And so many times we'd come off from our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our fellowship doesn't have to be limited to the time we spend on our knees. Why, we can know Your presence everywhere we go. Moment by moment, day and night." And then as those final events began to happen, as the things began to wind up, we realized more and more the emptiness of anything this world could ever offer us. In fact, we even began to wonder why we'd even be interested at all. Material things became less and less. And finally, our attraction to the things of the earth was completely gone. We were eager to exchange everything for God's country. Those are wonderful days. As the world plunged into darkness, our own path was bright with hope. It was more exciting. Every day, as we realized the hour of Jesus' coming was so near, a sense of anticipation just filled the air. The dark world also was sensing something. They thought there was going to be a worldwide catastrophe that went into all and plunge everything to oblivion. But we knew. We knew that very soon we are going to see Him. We are going to see Jesus face to face. And we could hardly wait. We could hardly wait. Time came when things got so pressured. We had to get away from our homes. The world was turning against us over and over. But we didn't mind. We got out of the wilderness. There we found fellowship with others who were also waiting for Jesus. And that even meant more to us. But our enemies, they could track us down very easily. We became nearer and nearer the refuge wherever we were. You see, they blamed us for the disaster that was coming upon the earth because we didn't cooperate with them in the type of system that they had established. The world had not only lost its attraction for us, it now became a danger and a threat. And unless Jesus intervened, well, we knew we could be like the martyrs of old. Question: would Jesus come in time? We knew he would. We knew he would. Oh, it was difficult. It was, really difficult. Like the Bible told, a time of trouble like never had come before. But really, those events, kind of like past history, they seem so insignificant now. Like, so what? What we remember best is that those were the days of wonder. Heaven seemed so near. And God has sent his angels, bringing us encouragement. And they even protected us and even fed us. All time stringing us to hold on a little longer. Don't give up. And by our prayers and through sharing our own testimonies and even going more into God's word, we were in touch with heaven all the time. Prayer, the angels, everything was helping us to draw closer. Sometimes, we would weep over our unworthiness. Even sometimes the fear would come over us that our sins, even though confessed, might keep us from being saved. But then we turn our attention back to Jesus, trusting him. And he strengthened our faith until all doubt was gone. Then at last, our enemies pressed closer and closer. We knew it. We knew that Jesus was going to appear soon in the skies. His coming, only a day, hours away. And we prayed continually, Jesus, Jesus, have you started yet? Have you come through Orion yet? You must be almost here. Jesus, please hurry. Huge black clouds filled the sky. Lightning blazed across the heavens. Deafening thunder drowned out all other sounds. The earth began to shake, the surface breaking up like the waves of the sea. Great hailstones came crashing down, smashing buildings and even people. It was terrifying, but we wondered if we were going to survive. And then we saw it. A break in the cloud. And through that break, a little black cloud. And we became so excited, we could hardly breathe. Wow, it got closer and closer. It became a big white cloud, brighter and brighter, more and more glorious until it filled the sky. Millions of shining angels, and then, we saw him. We saw him, Jesus, our wonderful, loving, compassionate, marvelous Jesus. We heard him call to those in the grave, like you, Peter. Peter, wake up, wake up. And you did wake up, you and millions of others. At the same time, we felt ourselves being lifted from the ground, gently floating up, up, up to meet our precious Lord in the air. And then suddenly we're on that living cloud, that living starship, all set out for the city of God. Remember, Peter? The wonder of that moment. When we moved into the skies, into the space, Living wings on every side, living wheels underneath, and those living wheels and little living wings and all that bursting into a great crescendo of praise. Jesus in command. We were heading through Orion, on and on to the city of God. And this is what it would be like to look back at the end of the world when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, all heartaches will be over. Those we've watched who now are sadly ill will in that moment rise in strength and beauty with vibrant health. His waiting one shall thrill. When Jesus comes, the blind who wait to see him shall miss no splendor of that glowing sight. The end of darkness, he who comes triumphant shall lift the curtain from their long black night. Disease shall stop its inroads in an instant. Malignancy will cease at once to be. The paining hearts or limbs shall cease their paining when Jesus comes to set his captives free. When Jesus comes, the longing and the lonely shall meet their darlings who now sleep in death, alive once more in glorious perfection, eternal life, their first immortal breath. When Jesus comes, it's like a wondrous story. Ah, but it's true. It's God's own gospel true. When Jesus comes, all heartaches will be over. But when he comes, shall he find faith in you? And that last question is really the purpose of this entire message. It's a message I needed, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. And I believe God, in choosing those songs we sang today, is another way for him communicating with us. And the most important question is, let's be there every day claiming him. Someday we will look back at the end of the world. We don't know when, but we know it's soon. In fact, it may be at morn. Father, we just try to take a little look at what you have promised us, at the surety we have because of the first advent of your Son, who came to take our place, to die our death, and gain the victory by his resurrection. We know we're living in the closing moments. All the prophecies have really are being fulfilled or have been, telling us where we are. And so I pray, most important, that we make sure of our own relationship with you, claiming you as Savior and Lord. Savior, because you have completely erased our sins by throwing them in the depths of the sea. And Lord, because you give us the power to continue in a living relationship with you and to not sin. Thank you for the blessed hope. And as your servant John closed the scripture, the last prayer, our prayer is, as we repeat it together, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.